Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This is the word of the Lord. Would he add his blessing to its reading? You can be seated and children can be dismissed to children's church. We sang just two songs ago, the sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. A prayer to the Lord to persevere and express our adoration of him even as these days of our life dawn, even as the sun sets on our time in this life, let us, please, Lord, continue to be singing your goodness. That's the nature of Hebrews chapter 11. It is a chapter about perseverance. We don't have, in Hebrews 11, a dissertation on faith that's somehow disconnected from the previous chapters. In fact, faith is here explained because faith is the alternative to apostasy. One of those two will exist in your life at the end of your days: apostasy or faith. What it means to endure in faith is to keep trusting God until the end. Endurance comes in the life of one who focuses on the faithfulness of God and his promise. Endurance. I want to, before I move on, just commend praying again for Carolee Groff and the ministry that's going on there. I haven't even had a chance to speak with my wife yet, but I watched the pictures. I'm so glad you prepared the pictures. It helps us understand so much more clearly. And I haven't even spoken with Linnell yet, but it was like a walk down memory lane for me. Our first ministries were youth ministry. And I wouldn't commend to you everything we did in zeal. But we used to run the bus around our town of about 7,000 people, and just pick kids up that really had no one else who seemed to care about them or want to tell them about Jesus Christ, and fill the bus. And sometimes we would promise to feed them beforehand because what they had at home may or may not have been a great option. And so we would feed them, and we would tell them if they came this many times, there would be a big prize for them. And we gave bikes away. Don't do that. But, and as I thought about this text, and as I watched those ministries, I thought about those kids, right? Those kids, they were in our homes a lot, and their families didn't even care to wake them up for church. We would knock on the door, and we would have to go in and wake them up. Nate, you got to get up. It's time for church. I haven't had any breakfast. And I'd find a box of cereal in his room and say, here, eat this in the car. Let's go. And bring him to church. And that was a lot of work. And I have to say before you today, as a testimony to how relevant this text is, I can't think of one of those kids who endures in faith today. I don't know of one of them. Now, that could change before the end of their days. We have contact with some of them. That could change before the end of their days. But this is real. This text, this topic is real. The need to pray that faith of young people in Brazil would be real faith is a real need of prayer. The focus of every person who walks by faith must be on the faithfulness of God and his promise. The title I've given is Faith Defined and Demonstrated. Those are my 2 points, faith defined and faith demonstrated. Chapter 11 gives us a look at faith the way 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a look at love. This is a really helpful chapter to understand what we mean by faith. If you were to look behind me, you would see 5 banners, which are meant to communicate the essence of what it means to have a Christian confession. And you would see one of them says, sola fide. It is faith alone. Our salvation is imparted to us by faith alone. So, Hebrews 11 is essential to the church to understand what does it mean that there is to be salvation by faith. This loving pastor of the letter to the Hebrews communicates that he is deeply and compassionately concerned for the endurance of the people he ministers to, because he knows that while they are assembling and reading this epistle, professing to be Christians who had once been Judaizers, now confessing to be Christians, he knows that their spiritual well-being, in fact, remains in the balance as long as they have days to live. And yours and mine remains in the balance as long as we have days to live. We see the concern of the pastor in the verses that immediately precede chapter 11. Would you just let your attention go back up to verse 36 of chapter 10. You and I have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul finds no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are of those who have faith and persevere or preserve their souls. Are we of those who shrink back or are we not? That's the pastor of Hebrews' concern. John Owen says it this way in his commentary on Hebrews. It is faith alone which, from the beginning of the world in all ages, under all dispensations of divine grace, hath been the only principle in the church of living unto God, of obtaining the promises, of inheriting eternal life, and doth continue so to be unto the consummation of all things. Spiritual life is by God, and victory and perseverance and salvation. So they were from the very beginning. So faith. Faith is imperative to us to understand what it means to belong to this great hope, to understand what it means to not shrink back and therefore be destroyed, to understand the perseverance that defends us against the fear of each of the 4 warning texts of Hebrews. If you had once believed and then depart from faith, you are condemned in your sin. Those warning texts become irrelevant to us if our days are marked with faith-filled perseverance. Those warnings are not warnings that apply to us if ours is faith-filled perseverance. So, let's talk about faith. And as I said from the title, those are my 2 points. Faith defined and faith demonstrated. Hebrews chapter 1 gives us a very helpful definition of faith. And then Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 and 3 give us, I'm sorry if I said that before, Hebrews 11, 1 gives us a very good definition of our faith. And then 2 and 3 give us demonstration, which is going to flow then through most of the chapter. So let me pray, and then let's talk about faith. Father God, you know the need we have to understand what it means that central to our confidence is this doctrine of faith. And so, God, I pray that as I do my best as a man to convey this truth. I am dependent on your Spirit, ministering by your word to the hearts of your people. Help us to see the wonder of wonders that is this faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith. You know, you want to race back with me just real quick to Romans chapter 1. There are these verses in Romans that explain the, it's actually called the unparalleled power of the gospel. Romans 1:16. Not ashamed of it, Paul says. Not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16. For in it, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to Jew first, also to the Greek. For in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. From faith for faith. The gospel, the power of God to save. From faith for faith. What does that mean? The most generic explanation I can give you for what does it mean that salvation is from faith for faith is wall-to-wall faith. That's why Hebrews 11 is such a good gift. For faith is... What comes to your mind when you think about what Christ accomplished for you in life, death, and resurrection? What comes to your mind when you think about what Jesus, the Christ, accomplished for you in life, death, and resurrection? Maybe you think about the forgiveness of your sins, the giving of His righteousness to your account. Maybe you think about new life or adoption. Maybe you think about eternal life, justification. There's a long list of things that we could say Christ has accomplished in our place in life, death, and resurrection. Hebrews chapter 10 explained a couple of those things. Look at verse 19, Hebrews 10. It tells us that His death and resurrection gave us confidence to enter the most holy place by His blood. And then verse 34. His life, death, and resurrection gave us a better possession, an abiding one that cannot perish. Here's the question. Who is the we who receives such possession as confidence and a better possession that can't perish? Who receives that? Who receives that? Hebrews 10:39. Those who are not going to shrink back and be destroyed, but who have faith and preserve their souls. Faith takes place when things are hoped for, but not yet seen. What are you hoping for in the gospel that's not yet realized? What are you hoping for in the gospel that you haven't seen yet? Now, I hope Hebrews 10:25 and 26 are like a cheat code for you. I hope. When I say, what are you looking forward to? You would look back up, encourage each other to love and good works as the day of the Lord becomes our thoughtfulness. The day of the Lord's coming. You have faith that the Lord is coming again in victory and power, but you haven't seen it yet. However, there's something else that you must understand you hope for but haven't yet seen. Not just that King Jesus comes back, but that you, when He appears, will be His people. Your salvation is something you hope for but haven't yet seen. My salvation has not yet been realized. There is this future tense to salvation. There's a past and there's a present tense, and there are all sorts of indicators that help build confidence in us that future salvation belongs to those who walk by faith. Romans 8:24, hope that is seen isn't hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, that's because we wait for it with patience. Faith concerns unseen realities, those of our ultimate salvation, and those of the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. So, faith is. My Bible, ESV, there are translations in the room that might interpret the word hypostasis somewhat differently. It's the word assurance. Faith is assurance. That's a rich word. Listen close. I think this helps a lot. Faith is what stands under to protect and provide upward pressure. Faith is what stands under, like the legs of a stool, to project with upward pressure. I think that's helpful word picture. Picture yourself swimming to the bottom of a deep lake, and your body naturally is being pushed back upward. Faith is what is under to project upward pressure. This word, hypostasis, is only used two other times. So three total times in the book of Hebrews. Here's the other two. Hebrews 1:3. Christ is the exact imprint, projection of the Father. He's the exact imprint, projection of the Father. It's used in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. Hold the original confidence to stand under, firm to the end. Hold that thing which holds you up, firm to the end. The faith of the church pushes us upward to confidence in what we haven't seen yet. Faith is the substance of things, or the assurance of things hope for, the conviction, next, of things not yet seen. So we get these two helpful descriptions. It's assurance and it's conviction. I wonder how many of you would think you're not very confrontational people. And I wonder how many of you would think, I think it's kind of a guilty pleasure. I maybe should have been a trial attorney. Because I do enjoy, you're saying, I'm not saying this about myself, this isn't true about myself, but of you, you might say, maybe I should have been a trial attorney. Okay, this word helps us see the courtroom. This word, conviction, is the arguments made to disprove or discredit another argument. Conviction. It's used in extra-biblical Greek to refer to the cross-examination process. The closing argument, the effective trial attorney stands up on the last days and tells the jury, everything you've heard has been false and predicated on misinformation, and here's exactly why you should reject the claim against my client. And makes a strong case to disprove what had previously been heard. That's the word conviction. This conviction is to refute doubting. It's to have a moment, which we all share, of concern or temptation to lose heart. Then faith cross-examines that concern and says that concern is illegitimate. That's conviction. Assurance and conviction. Listen to 2 Corinthians 1. Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, was not yes or no, but in him is always yes. So you're wondering, is there another way I need to be thinking about to be saved other than the completed work of Christ alone? 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 1. Jesus isn't a yes or no, but always a yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, who has also put a seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The preacher of Hebrews is imploring his reader and us that we must have faith that perseveres. We must have faith that perseveres. However, listen close. I want to finish this point and move on to the next one. But if this point is defining faith, then we have to give a moment to talk about the origin of faith. Where has it come from? What the author, the preacher, is giving us in 11 is not a follow-up to the completed work of the better priest who gave a better offering with better promises. And now, you need to do your part. That is not what the author of Hebrews is giving us. Jesus in Christ is imparting to you grace, and now that you've received that grace, you need to walk by faith. Or else, it's not what we have in Hebrews 11. And it's very important we understand that it's not. Ephesians chapter 2 explains to us that's not what we have in Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to Ephesians 2, which is a section of verses you probably have memorized. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace, faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that there can be no boasting. There's not any room to boast about it because it's gifted. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, grace, faith, gift. What is gifted to the believer? What is gifted? There are two ways you can see it. I hope to argue against one of them, like a good trial attorney. There are two ways you can see grace and faith. You could see the grace as the gift and the faith as your contribution to the grace. However, the other way to see it, which is salvation by grace through faith, which is a gift, not of your own doing, is to just understand the flow of the sentence. In other words, the clearest, this is just a big word that means what preceded, the clearest antecedent to faith is gift, or to gift is faith. So, we are saved, let's listen to it again. By grace, you have been saved through faith. Okay, there's two things. Grace comes first, faith comes second. This is not your doing, but a gift. The clearest of the two things, grace and faith, antecedent applies to faith. The faith you have unto believing is a gift from the good gift giver. Not the grace is gifted and then you contribute the faith. The faith is the gift from a good gift giver. The giver gets the glory. So, his gift gives us confidence that pushes us upward to what we hope for but haven't yet seen. His gift is our cross-examination to doubt that silences the claim. Hebrews chapter 11 is not the other side of the gracious coin. Hebrews chapter 11 continues to be the exaltation of God's grace. Even in our believing, it has thus been gifted to us. This faith is not holy hard work. This faith is genuine and is born in us of the Spirit of God. And by this faith, we walk from here to the realization of what we hope for. I suppose, though, it's helpful to identify that some faith doesn't make it all the way home. And Jesus spoke more than once about a faith that seems to be evident. If I may use the analogy again of those days almost 25 years ago, ministering to Nate and Krista. and their expressions of faith in those moments were as genuine as I could assume. Jesus addresses that in a parable. And probably as I read this, you will think of people who likewise have such a testimony. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus explains this to his followers. He just told a confusing parable about soils and planting seed in different soil types. And he doesn't give a description of what he meant in these four soils, but then he gets to the end and his apostles, his disciples pull him aside later and they say, that was hard to understand. I don't think the audience got your message. And he says, well, they weren't supposed to get the message. They don't have the ability to understand it, but let me tell it to you. That's what we have here. Hebrews 13:20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet there's no root. So they endure for a little while, but listen to this. When the tribulation and persecution arrive on account of the word, immediately they fall away. What makes the confession of faith that's not genuine fail? The persecution of Scripture. The hard word of truth. And they go, oh. Whether it's the imperatives or the indicatives, whatever it is, whether it's the things that we're commanded to do or whether it's the things that are said about God, for some reason, that person who's not sincerely of faith withers up and dies. He goes on, though, and says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He bears fruit and yields the increase 100-fold and another 60-fold and another 30-fold. James also describes these professions of faith that don't endure fruitfully to the end. He says, faith without works is dead. Faith without fruit bearing. I understand that we probably all have an experience with someone who said, yes, I believe in Christ. I believe in God who has in fact sent Christ. And then after years or decades, no longer persevere in faith. And you might know someone like that. And it's not an anomaly to the truth of Scripture. It is addressed. So this real faith that we're talking about here is defined as a gift for the endurance of God's people, a gift of endurance. It's not a novel thing, but it has in fact characterized God's people since the beginning. So let's go now from defined faith as the assurance, the up-pushing of conviction, the cross-examination. You say to the doubt, Jesus, and then the demonstration. So how is faith demonstrated? The preacher proves the doctrine by using real-world examples. You know what I think is amazing? Who, look at verse 3, who are the first people that are referenced in the Hall of Faith? The first people. It's not Abel. That's verse 4. Who are the first people in verse 3? We. By faith, we did this. What is it that we did? We understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That verse is packed. We understand the universe. This is important to point out. There are questions and speculations that whirl around us about the nature of the universe, the order of creation, and therefore the supposed authority of the Creator. Well, you understand logically. I don't need to spend a lot of time to explain that if you can argue away the wise designer, the intelligent designer of creation, you can argue into subjectivity every question of life. Does that make sense? If you can say, no, it didn't start with intelligent designer God, it started by chance. Therefore, the laws of, quote, nature are open to interpretation. Is it right to murder another creature who mysteriously arrived by no explanation? I suppose so. But is it right to murder one who's created in the image of God and he alone holds their days in his hands? Well, no. So all of a sudden, we have things like the abortion question answered in Genesis 1. We understand the reason for the value and the sanctity of life. But if you can argue that away, if you can say we do not understand the universe, you can argue a lot of other things into consideration. Ours is a time when it seems that polite theism has evolved, no pun intended, from a cordial deism to a full-on atheism. A view being espoused that there is no explanation for authority in creation. However, faith provides the answer. Faith provides the answer. Now, I haven't even had a chance to talk to you yet about your study on Thursday, Josh. You had youth group Wednesday. You had youth group study on Wednesday. My understanding is these are some of the things you talked through, is the origin of the universe and how do Christians interact in our culture around this great debate. And I want to add this element, which was probably covered on Wednesday. Whether you look back at the origin of the universe and say, it is as God said it was, or whether you look back and say, no, it is this way, through this Big Bang, if I can speak generically, this Big Bang, it's that way. Either of those conclusions, both of those conclusions, are conclusions that are arrived at by faith. Faith. There is good science surrounding the conversation, but the conclusions are both conclusions by faith. Now, I don't mean to insult anyone who's been to the Creation Museum and said, nope, I have matter of fact, you don't. You just don't. That's not the way the Creation Museum works. I've been there. It's wonderful. You should go, but that's not the way it works. It doesn't deceit our need for faith that God has done as he said he did when no one was there to see it. So we come to these conclusions by faith. And the first character that exhibits faith in Hebrews 11 is the church. We come to this conclusion. Dallas Willard observes this. The bang steps into a traditional role of God, which gives it a nimbus and seems to rule out the normal question we would ask about any physical event. Simple, end quote, simple response, the bang. And we're just supposed to dismiss the rest of the conversation. For the humanist, the Big Bang has taken on divine qualities. But the Christian finds the answer not in that mysticism, but in certain promises that they believe by faith. According to Hebrews 11:3, the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The universe was formed, the cool word is ex nihilo, out of nothing. The word of God spoke it into existence. Quick joke. Oh, everyone goes, oh, come on. Okay, quick joke. Group of scientists get together in a lab. They have all the beakers and the science stuff. And they come out and they have life. They've made this life. And they say, see? Life. And they go to the Christians and say, we made life in a lab. And the Christians say, well, that's very clever and neat. Now, go back to the lab, empty it of everything, and then make life. That's what God did. Out of nothing. Out of nothing. Ex nihilo. Here, the writer of Hebrews appeals to the Word of God as that agent of creation. That agent central to our faith. If God's Word was capable of creating everything out of nothing, then surely that Word is a sufficient ground for hope. Can we hope in the Word of God? Is it possible for the Word of God to minister something from nothing? It is. In fact, speaking of faith, that's where faith came from. 2 Corinthians 4, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." If you are looking at the universe and by faith accepting the testimony of God, you are doing so because the same God who made light out of nothing gave you faith out of nothing. That is so great. The same God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts so that we might see his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Because apart from that faith he gives to you, you would never see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. By faith, we believe. The preacher has already said in Hebrews chapter 4, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrows, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who we must give an account." Saving faith gets its object here. So faith, you express faith a myriad of ways all the time. I know I do. Could I just invite you? This might be a source of anxiety for you later, because if you think about it, I'm teaching my daughter to drive, and the other day I convinced her we should take the highway home, and it was the first time, and she was uncomfortable taking the highway home. She had gotten more comfortable with the two-lane, slower speeds, and I said, "Actually, I think the highway's a little safer. All the cars are going the same way. So what's unsettling to me is when you pass a car at 55 miles an hour that is 6 or 7 feet away from you. That is an amazing exercise of faith. Those without faith should stay home." It's terrifying. So, this exercise of faith happens all the time. You sat in the chair. You believe in the people you love, hopes all things, believes all things, bears all things, all sorts of expressions of belief. However, that's not enough. Not enough when talking about the doctrine of faith. The doctrine of faith requires an object. That's part of the richness, I think, of verse 3. And we're going to see it. It's not just in verse 3. We're going to see it unpack. In what do you believe? Well, if just unpack a couple pieces. You believe God. You believe what God says. And you believe who God says it about. Because what did God say? What did God say to Abraham? Let me just consider Romans chapter 4. "What then shall we say to these things? Did Abraham gain? Our forefather according to the flesh. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Abraham believed God. Where's the object of our faith in that statement? Abraham believed God. Where's the object? The object is in the covenant God promised to Abraham. And what was the conclusion of the promise God made to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant? Jesus, the living Word of God, the incarnate Word, the yes and amen of every promise, Jesus. So the object of our faith is not, "I believe Christian things." There is a specific object of our faith, brother and sister. It is Jesus. As spoken by the Father, as promised to those of old, and as fully realized in his incarnation, life, death, resurrection, and ascension, the object of our faith. Verse 2, for by it the people of old received their commendation. Oh, this is helpful. To know the Old Testament saints received commendation with the same expression of faith and its object that we receive. That's helpful. The saints of old received their commendation by believing the promise of God. And that promise of God in his faithfulness is a promise of Jesus Christ, a substitute atoner. The author doesn't ask the reader to look into themselves and figure out how to survive. I don't know what peril may come to you between now and the end. I don't know what calamity you're experiencing now. But I know that this text does not invite you to look inside yourself and figure out more confidence in the promises of God and walk forward through whatever tribulation you face. However, I do know that the good gift giver has given us the gift of faith. And Jesus exalts himself before the Father and says, I've not lost any of my sheep. They all arrive safely home. Endurance comes to us as a gift to focus our hope on the faithfulness of God and his promises. That's a good gift. When the doubt argues, faith says, pay attention. Look at the faithfulness of God and look at Jesus Christ. Let me give you three practical implications of what it means that this is the Christian doctrine of faith, which is so imperative to us. First, faith is how we receive the unseen blessings of salvation. You cannot measure your freedom from condemnation. You can't measure it. You read about it in Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We don't see it, but we believe it. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't see your justification, but you believe it. Secondly, faith sustains us in the midst of trial and difficulty. We find an excellent example of this in the life of the Apostle Paul. I won't take time to read it, but if you want to mark it down somewhere, 2 Timothy 4:16 would be a good example of faith that endures in trial. Thirdly, faith makes us pleasing to God and only then useful to each other. Would you accept that? I think that's really important. You know, we spent that section in the middle of Hebrews 10 talking about the function of new covenant people. We draw near, we hold fast, we consider each other. Let me reread it. Faith makes us pleasing to God and only then useful to each other. If Abraham does not please God, he is useless to us. If Abel does not please God, he is useful. Sarah, Moses, if they do not please God first, they have no use to us. If Jesus did not please God, he would be of no use to us. If God were not firstly pleasing God, he would be of no use to us. So, image bearer, please God and be useful to each other. And how then will we be useful? Again, verses 25 and 26, let us consider each other how to provoke each other to love and good works. And you can't do that by abandoning the gathering. But as you gather, do this encouragement so much more in light of the day of the Lord coming. So to say to each other, sincerely, not dismissively, in your trial, don't forget the day of the Lord is coming. Say sincerely, in your trial, the day of the Lord is coming. J.C. Ryle said, in walking with God, a man will go just as far as he believes and no further. His life will always be proportioned to his faith. And so, sometimes when walking through daily trial, it seems the object of our hope, the arrival of our Lord and Savior, the object of our hope is so long in waiting. It seems like the days are full, but the anticipation builds for the coming of the day of the Lord. And if you remember, one of the passages the author quoted from was Habakkuk. Let me finish with Habakkuk chapter 2. Still, the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems to you, brother or sister, to be slow, then wait for it. It will surely come. It will surely come. We walk by faith. Our faith has an object. That object is the exclamation point of every promise that's ever come to us from our God. He is Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that as we are honoring to you, as we are delighted in you, that we would then also be useful to each other. This walk of faith is not a faith that can be internally mustered or receive compulsion from better effort. It is a gift. And that gift is being ministered and nurtured and matured in the life of your people. We consider each other how to provoke each other to love and good works, to faithful usefulness. So God, thank you for the togetherness. Thank you that you have not ordained us to be isolated, as sometimes brothers or sisters have. But this is not our plight today. We are together. We are professing, proclaiming, we're singing, we're reading our blessed hope, Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. So Lord, guard and grow us according to this good gift as we look forward to the object of our faith appearing. In Jesus' name, amen.